Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 in one hand, Hebrews chapter 11, and Mark chapter 5 in the other. These verses say exactly the same thing. Kinda. Mark chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 11. All right. Everybody got one in each hand now. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now look in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Now, I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Do Ya? Do Ya? You know, like, do you want to dance with me? You know, do ya? We say that a lot, don't we? Do you have one of them? Do you have any of these? Do you got one of them? That's a good Southern word. It's probably going to be in the dictionary in a year or two. But it's a question. Do you what? Well, I want to ask two questions, and I want to deal with two things from these two passages. As you can see, they're very, very similar in nature and content. Now, here are the two questions we're going to talk about. Number one, do you have a testimony? And two, do you testify? Now, they're not the same thing. Every Christian needs a testimony. And every Christian needs to testify. And the truth is that most Christians don't have much of a testimony, and they don't testify. So we'll look at that for a little while and show you that it's not only scriptural, it's absolutely essential to getting the job done. Now, what a lot of Christians fail to understand is this. When God saved you, He saved you for a reason, and He saved you for a purpose. You hear self-righteous, sanctimonious Christians all the time saying, they had a heart attack and they came this close to dying. And they'll say, well, the Lord must have something left for me to do. I believe everything happens for a reason, you know. And so, I know God's not through with me yet. I've heard people say that, and I've wondered to myself, what are you talking about? You've been saved 35 years. You've never read the Bible through one time in your whole life. You never brought anybody to church, and you've never led anybody to Christ. What are you doing? And what do you think you're going to do now? You know, but they had this experience or this calamity or whatever it was, and they're just absolutely convinced that the Lord spared them because He's got something left for them to do. I don't know why they think that. They never did anything to start with. And the honest truth is, I've been watching them for years. They don't do anything after either. That's just mouth talk. That's all that is. That's self-righteous, pious lip service. It sounds good. They think it sounds spiritual. But they never did anything before, and they're not going to do anything after. They didn't have much of a testimony before, and they're not going to testify after. Now, here's a testimony. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it said that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. God had that written in the Bible. You can't get a much better commendation than that. When your life is so in tune and so in touch with God that God put it in that book for all generations to read through time and eternity, he must have had some testimony. Must have had some testimony. Now, back there in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, that fellow had been demon-possessed. He was unclean. And the Lord delivered him and set him free. And of course, now, by the way, the first thing that boy did wasn't put his clothes on. Yeah. Running around naked is an indication that you're full of the devil. And you see all these profession Christians running around with their shorts and their bathing suits and halter tops and all that. God ain't in that. You get the devil out of you and God in you, the first thing you do is cover yourself up. And so this old boy gets all cleaned up and the Lord casts the demons out. And he comes and he said, "Lord, I want to go with you." I guess everybody that ever got healed or fixed up or whatever, they all wanted to go with him. And Jesus said there in verse 19, "No, you can't go. Got a better plan." He said, "Go home and tell your friends what God hath done for thee." Now that's testifying. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, Enoch got a testimony. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, this old boy is testifying. Now the truth is, every Christian ought to do both of them things. Every Christian ought to testify and he ought to have a testimony. Now, a testimony is what you do, what you say to others with your life. Your testimony to the world, to the church, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, your testimony is how you live, how you talk, how you behave, how you dress every day. They look at you. They scrutinize you. They judge you. You say, "Well, the way I live ain't nobody's business." Oh, yes, it is. Here's your problem. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. You don't have the liberty to live any way you want to. You don't belong to you. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are bought and paid for. You are a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And you are to live your life for Him. The world is supposed to see Christ in you. So as long as you live as a Christian, testimony is everything. People say, "Well, it's my life, I'm going to live it any way I want to." No! Your life belongs to Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to live it for Him. And if He wouldn't go there, you ought not go there. If He wouldn't listen to it, you ought not listen to it. If He wouldn't say it, you ought not say it. If He wouldn't wear it, you ought not wear it. Now whether you like it or not, you say, "Well, people don't have a right to watch my life and judge and criticize." Well, whether they do or not, they do anyway. They do. They look at you. The minute you tell the world you're a Christian, all eyes are focused on you. They're looking for every little flaw, every little defect. They're waiting for you to lose your temper. They wait for you to get mad and say something nasty. They wait for you to hit your finger and cuss. Did I hit a bone here? You didn't cuss though, did you, brother? But the world's watching all that. They're watching. Do you go to church on Sunday morning? Well, did they have church Sunday night? Why come you didn't go? Do they have church on Wednesday? Well, how come you were out in the yard? They're looking. So, well, it ain't none of their business. It is their business. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The world's looking at you. By a tree is known by its fruit. They're inspecting your fruit. The world is going to look at you and see if you've got a testimony. Are you mean and surly and hateful? Are you stingy? Are you always whining? You're testifying to the world. Here's your testimony. What is it? When the world looks at you, when unsaved people look at you, when young church people look at you, when children look at you, when other Christians look at you, what do you say to them? What kind of testimony do you have? Now you have one. Whether you like it or not, you have one. Every Christian has a testimony. Now, so testimony is what you say to others with your life. Testify is what you say with your mouth. To testify is for me to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me tell you about the day I got saved. And I tell you the story of William R. Pace and going to the steakhouse and then going to our house and sitting there until 11:30 and listening to the deacon at Bourbon Street and on tape and at 25 minutes after 11, bow my head and ask. That's my... I'm testifying when I tell you that. Amen? When I tell you what God's done for me in the 35 years since I got saved, if I sit and tell you all the times that He's blessed and came walking on the water and brought things to pass that we didn't know about and couldn't explain God just did some marvelous thing, that's me testifying to God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's generosity. Amen? Now, if you're saved, you ought to be telling the world with your mouth how good God is. You ought to be bragging on God. You ought to be bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, everywhere, to everybody. Now, you ought to live your life so as to have a testimony. And then you ought to spend your time testifying. Now let's look at testimony for a minute. Yeah. Let me see if I can fix that.
Okay.
Now, testimony. Testimony comes in three sizes, or three colors, or three grades. There's three kinds. Okay? First kind of testimony, none. Some folks just don't have a Christian testimony. They just don't. I got in a big, big argument one time with this fella. I was still in the Navy. And I was a teacher, and teaching jet engine theory and basic hydraulics and theory of flight and all that stuff. And a bunch of us teachers were sitting back in the lounge one day, and we got into a religious discussion. And this master chief there, a little red-headed fella, I can't remember what his name was now, but he said something and got it started. And we sat there for about an hour debating things. And this guy... He don't read. He don't pray. He cusses right and left. He drinks. He hangs out at the CPO club and this, that, and the other. But he was just adamant that he was a good Christian and he was in good standing with God. And these guys have been riding me pretty hard. And so I told this guy, I used to be a lot rougher than I am now. I told him, I said, Christianity would be a lot better off if you just shut up and not tell anybody you were a Christian. I said, your life is so bad. I said, you're a detriment to the cause of Christ. Whoa. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And the meeting was over. Everybody took off. I thought, maybe I was a little hard on. I mean, what I said was so. It really was so. If you're going to live like the devil, if you're going to drink and smoke and chew and run around with girls that do and run around half naked and not go to church and cuss and swear and tell dirty jokes, I mean, Christianity would be better off if you'd just keep your mouth shut and not tell anybody. We'd be a whole lot better off. Now, make a long story short, though. Two nights later, I'm down at the church house working. My wife is down there. And I'm down there. And we're doing something. I don't know. Can't remember what it was. And somebody knocked on the front door of the church. And so I got up and went over and knocked on the door. Or unlocked the door and opened the door. And here this guy stands. And my first inclination was he's come down here to fight. But then I noticed he had this little girl with him. Come to find out, she was like 18 or 19 years old. She's just a little bitty thing. And I said, yeah, what can I do for you? He said, can I come in and talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. So they came in, and this girl is wearing short shorts. I mean, she was wearing short shorts. They were shorter than that. They were embarrassingly short. And she's with her daddy. I wanted to slap them both. But I was gracing it out. I didn't say a word. It wasn't church time. We was just down there working. And that guy said, you know what you told me the other day? I thought, here it comes, boy. I was ready. I was going to punch his lights out. I said, yes, sir. He said, I got to think about it. He said, you know, you're right. He said, how come they said, I want to get saved? And his girl said, me too. And I sat there that night and led both them folks to Christ. Now, the reason he didn't have a testimony was he really wasn't saved. And I'm not saying a saved person can't have that kind of a testimony, but I don't believe it. If there's nothing in you that reflects Christ, if there's no love for God, no love for the things of God, no love for the people of God, no convictions about right or wrong, no conviction about morality or immorality, no conviction about sin, what have you got? And people say, well, don't you believe they can be saved? I believe that theoretically. I just don't believe it practically. I don't theologically, I can argue the point. But in reality, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, see? Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. I'm just sorry when you repent of your sin and get saved, something's got to change. Now, I acknowledge theologically that the possibility exists they could be saved, but since practically it doesn't look like it, I pray for them and talk to them and treat them like they're lost. And I think a lot of these so-called Christians that have no testimony just need to get saved. They just don't have anything. They made some little old profession down there in Daily Vacation Bible School when they were 4.5 years old. Or some soul winner backed him up against the wall of a brick building on Main Street down there and browbeat him into a profession of faith. And they just did it to get that guy off their back. And ain't a bit more get saved than the man in the moon. They just got pressured into something. Listen, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. When you browbeat somebody and pressure somebody into something, it don't mean squat. The problem is that guy's going to run around the rest of his life saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I said them magic words, I'm saved. Well, if there's no repentance in it and there's no faith in it, you ain't saved. Amen? And so I'm convinced that most of the people who profess to be saved but have no testimony aren't saved at all. They just need to get born again. Amen? That's the first kind of testimony. Second number testimony is we go from none to bad. Now, most Christians, I'm talking about saved people now, that there's enough to them to convince you that they're probably saved. Well, who do you think you are to decide? Well, listen, when you deal with people, you've got to decide something. You've got to have some basis on which to operate to deal with people. You understand that, don't you? When you deal with somebody, you have to evaluate them. And you evaluate them on the evidence they present. Their conduct, their beliefs, what they stand for, how they talk, and then does their life back up what their mouth says. I'm sorry, whether you like it or not, every preacher that's worth 15 cents has got to size up everybody in his congregation at some time or another. Amen? That's just, I mean, how else could you deal with them? How else would you know how to pray for them? How else would you know how to preach to them? You've got to look at them and think about them and analyze them, scrutinize them, and then take a position on them. And so now, I'm talking about folks who there's enough evidence to convince you that they're saved. But their testimony is really bad. Now, they may not be out drinking and chasing women and, you know, and living in open sin, but their testimony is so erratic and so inconsistent. And they're half in the world and half out of the world. So that when you look at them, it's hard to tell which world they're trying to live in. Amen? They come to church on Sunday morning, but they don't bother to show up Sunday night and Wednesday night, which confuses the world. They expect us to be consistent. Lost people go to church from time to time. See? Lots of lost people go to church on Easter when Christians lay out for family day. I'm serious. A lot of lost people go to church on Christmas when all the Christians are staying home playing Santa Claus. So, unsaved people go to church, but folks who love God love church. They show up all the time. So why? They love the house of God. They love the people of God. They love the Word of God. See? So, saved people who are inconsistent in their church attendance, inconsistent in their life. One day at work, they're high and holy and they won't listen to smutty jokes. But the next day, somebody else comes along and they listen. And one day they got a conviction about this, and the next day they don't. There's nothing fixed about them. There's nothing stable about them. They come and go. They're driven about by every wind of doctrine. And the world doesn't know whether they're real or not real. That's a bad testimony. That's a bad testimony. That hurts the cause of Christ. If the world in which you live needs anything, it needs stability. The world needs Christians that are Christian all the time. So that there's no doubt what you believe. There's no doubt about for what you stand. And in times of crisis and trouble, the world can flee to you. You are that shining light in a dark world. That's what Christ said you were supposed to be. He said, ye are the light of the world. No man lighteth a candle and put it under a bushel, but sets it on top of the table. See? The light is to be seen. You're the light of the world. You're supposed to be seen by the world. And what the world sees ought to be consistent. It ought to be dedicated. It ought to be godly. Every Christian ought to labor and ought to endeavor in their testimony to be faithful and zealous and diligent in all of the spiritual activities in which they are involved. You can't not cuss except when you get really mad. You can't not drink. You can't not drink with some people and drink somewhere else with somebody. Sure as you do, somebody will see you. Amen. You whatever it is you believe, what position you take, you got to be steadfast in that thing day in and day out and day in and day out. That's what the world's looking for. The world is tossed to and fro. They don't know what they believe. They don't know where they're going. They're looking for something that to stabilize them. They're looking for an anchor. They're looking for a light to guide them. And you ought to be that anchor and you ought to be that light. Your life ought to be in such a condition and lived in such a way that anybody out there in that world that has any kind of hunger, that seeks any kind of light, that needs any kind of stability would be willing and ready and anxious to latch on to you because you've got something they want, something they need. Third kind of testimony. We have people with none, people with a bad one, and some people got a good testimony. A good testimony. The Bible said a good name is more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. People say, I don't care what people think. That's not a Christian attitude. You ought to care what people think. It's critically important to the cause of Christ for you to have a good testimony. What people think about you ought to be one of the major concerns in your life. Your life, you say, well, I don't know anybody and I don't go anywhere and nobody knows me and I'm not going to have any impact. That Bible said no man lives unto himself. Nobody. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have socialized in some sense or another with people. You go to work, you got family members, you got next door neighbors. You come in contact. What does your life say to them? The way you conduct yourself, the way you lose your temper. The language you use, the way you dress, the habits that you have. What does it say? They're looking at the total package. And whether you think a thing is right or wrong is, in a practical sense, totally immaterial. It's what does the world think is right and wrong for a Christian. You say, well, I ain't going to let them run my life. Well, by God's grace, I want to let them run mine as much as I can. If the world thinks it's wrong to drink, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't drink. I was thinking about that the other day. I know a fella who's a Presbyterian. And he doesn't think it's wrong to drink. And this guy is not overly spiritually minded. And when you talk to him, he's not too spiritually informed. But you know something? And he likes to drink beer. But he won't drink it. And I asked him one day, I said, why don't you drink? Because I heard him tell somebody he didn't think it was wrong. I said, well, why don't you drink? If it's not wrong, why don't you do it? He said, I don't drink because of my testimony. Oh, man. I wish a lot of Baptists felt like that. That's good, buddy. There might be more to this guy than I thought there was. Good testimony. Buddy, it's worth everything. It's worth everything. If you could live your life consistently, decide in your heart what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is proper, what's allowable and what's not allowable, which habits are detrimental, which habits are bad, what places I can go, what places I cannot go. How much of my body am I allowed by the grace of God to expose to the world? Get those things settled. And then live that way. Day in and day out. And day in and day out. And year in and year out. I don't know how many Christians I could call by name, but I could call a bunch. Just I could name them just like that. That used to think and used to believe and used to tell folks, oh, it's wrong to do this and it's wrong to do that, and a Christian ought not to do this and a Christian ought not to do that, and today they're doing every one of them things. They've gone back on everything they said. And you know what they don't have? They don't have a testimony. Ain't nobody on this planet going to take them serious. They wonder what they're going to go back on next. They just ruined years of testimony. You need to get that thing fixed and settled, and then you ought to live it day in and day out. I told my wife a couple years ago, in all the years I've been saved, all the years I've been preaching, all the years I've been studying the Bible, I've only changed my mind, my position on one conviction. And it's not a big deal, by the way. But I changed my mind about it. I changed my position. She said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to go on just living it just like I always did and preaching it just like I always did. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to live with it. I'm going to live with it just like I always did. Say, why? I don't want to be inconsistent. I know everybody's inconsistent. I'm not trying to sound saintly. But it is my desire to live a consistent Christian life. I don't want somebody to be able to look and say, well, yesterday he believed this and he wouldn't do that, and now he's doing this and now he's doing that, and he don't believe nothing. You can't put any confidence in anything he says. He don't even practice it himself. And send somebody straight to hell. Man, if we could just get a generation of Christians with good, solid testimonies that were just faithful to the things of God, consistent in the faith things of God, that had some convictions about right and wrong, had some principles, had some character, and were willing to live by it when they're at home, when they're on vacation. Somebody say amen. The honest truth is, and I'm not trying to talk you into anything. You ought to already have the conviction. But we try not to travel on Sundays. Now, usually about once a year, we end up being away from the church on a Sunday. But I try not to travel on Sunday. I try to come back on Saturday or come back on Monday. Say, why? Because when I go out of town, I go to church on Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night. We try our dead level best, unless I'm preaching a meeting for somebody, we try not to travel on a Sunday. Say, why? I want to have a consistent I want my car parked in that parking lot out there so that everybody that knows me goes by and sees my car in that lot. Every time this church is in session, I want them to see that little Honda sitting out there. I want to be consistent. I don't want to give them any excuse not to come to church. I don't want to give them any excuse not to receive Christ. I don't want to be the stumbling block that they stumble over and fall into hell. I don't want to be that. I want my testimony to be a good testimony. And by the way, I don't think I've arrived. I'm still working at it. Now, let's testify. Let's talk about testify for a while. Every Christian ought to testify. You ought to talk. David said, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. Paul said in the book of Acts, we also have believed, therefore we do speak. When you're a believer, you ought to be a talker. Now, I've noticed that people talk about what they're interested in. Tommy comes in, and he never talks. He's just not interested in nothing. Brother Henry comes in, and he talks about NASCAR. I'm here to tell you, Henry, if NASCAR is all you've got in your life, son, you need to get a life. But you understand what you hear people talking about, the things that they've been doing, the things they're involved in, the things they're interested in. And I know we live in the world, and we're going to talk about the things of the world some. We're going to talk about our job. We're going to talk about our recreation. We're going to talk about our families. And I'm not... There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of living. But where's God? Where's God? In the last 24 hours, how many people have you talked to and said anything about God? The Bible, the church, prayer, sin, righteousness, salvation? Any mention of God anywhere? The truth is, people go weeks and weeks and months and talk about everything under the sun and never talk about their relationship to God. Never talk about their salvation. Never talk about the hope of glory. They just never mention anything spiritual. And when something comes up and they got an opportunity, they chicken out. Somebody the other day called a couple of the fellas in the back over and said, "Come here. I want to tell you a joke." They said, "Come here, come here." I said, "I don't hear it." If you've got to get in a huddle and tell it on the sly, I don't want to hear it. Amen. I don't want to hear it. Now they get mad and they call you names and you know, but I got over that a long time ago. Amen. I'm not listening. My mind was polluted for 27 years. Before I got saved. I don't need any help stirring up that old life. Amen. I'd just as soon forget that. So I'm not going to listen to that nonsense. Amen. People want you to go places. They have a party at Christmas. Have an open bar. And a live band. And it's come on down. It's all paid for. Not going to cost you a dime, boy. You can come down. Well, I don't want to go because they're drinking and they're dancing. Well, you don't have to drink. You don't have to dance. Isn't that what they say? Just come on down and eat and fellowship and have a good time. Don't be no snob. You don't have to drink if you don't want to. Ain't nobody going to make you get on the dance floor and dance. Sounds pretty appetizing. Sounds pretty good. Only problem is, you know what that Bible said? Be not among wine bibblers and riotous eaters of flesh. Don't be among the party goers. Don't go. Don't go. Well, we have to go. It's the company part. No, you don't. All you got to do is be ready to take the abuse you're going to get for not going. Okay? So what are you doing? Protecting my testimony. Suppose you went to that party. And they got the bar set up there and the punch bowl is on it. And you get you a glass and get you some ginger ale and orange sherbet. Makes a nice punch. It's ginger ale and orange sherbet. Maybe some pineapple juice. And somebody said, "Oh, I saw you at the party last night, Lewis. I saw you over there at the bar. Oh, I was getting the punch." "Oh, sure you were. Okay. My testimony's tarnished. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it." Amen. A bunch of heathen want to get up a trip and go someplace. I'm not going. I'm not going. Takes you a lifetime to build a testimony and seconds to destroy it. Testimony and testifying. We ought to be testifying. We ought to be talking about His love and His salvation and His mercy and His forgiveness and His long-suffering and His comforting and His peace and His assurance and about 1,000 other things you could be talking about the Lord about. Amen? Now, you still have time to get NASCAR in there and the PGA Tour, and you've got plenty of time to talk about all that. But somewhere in that conversation, you ought to get God in there some way or another. Amen? We got Christians that don't even have any testimony with their own family. And by the way, nobody's quicker to notice your faults and your inconsistencies than your family. Waldo Grandstaff used to say it's harder to be a Christian at home than any other place. That's the truth. Because they see you every time you get aggravated. They see you every time you get mad. They see you every time you throw a little fit. It's hard to maintain a testimony at home. So what do you do about that? You work harder at home than anywhere else. Testimony and testifying. Now the truth is that testifying without a testimony is a waste of time. Let me say it again. Testifying without a testimony is a waste of time. I don't care how much you talk. If your life does not substantiate, if it does not back up what your mouth says, ain't nobody going to listen. I say, Brother Tommy, or Brother Lewis, I want to talk to you about Christ, talk to you about your life. And he said, wait a minute. Ain't you one of them that I saw down at the Christmas banquet the other week when you were over there at the bar? Well, I was just getting punch. Yeah, okay, sure. You know what? I'm not going to be able to say anything to him now he's going to pay attention to. You know why? He's wrong, but it doesn't make any difference. I drank punch. But he's got it in his head, I drank liquor. And in his mind, that's wrong. I just wiped out my testimony. Your testimony is, it's so incredibly fragile. Things that you wouldn't even think about turn people off to you. You say, well, who in the world could be that petty? Who could be it? The world? Anybody out there looking for an excuse to reject Christ? Testifying without a testimony is a waste of time. If your life doesn't support what your mouth says, you won't be effective. Why do you think we spend so much time preaching on right living, dressing right, talking right? Right habits, right associations, right places. Don't run around half naked. Don't go down to the coast. Don't go down there and take your clothes. You just destroy your testimony. And then when you try to testify, nobody's going to listen. And Christians do that, and then they try to talk to their children and their grandchildren, and they get treated just like Lot did by his son-in-law. They laughed at him. Who are you to talk to us about God and religion and right living? Look what you do. Look where you go. Look how you dress. Look how you talk. And they got you. The one person that should have more impact on them than anybody else in the world is the one person that has no influence at all. Now let me say this. Testimony without testifying is a waste of the life. Testimony without testifying is a wasted life. You work and labor to get a testimony. You live right. You dress right. You go to church three times a week. You got God. You're singing God's songs. You're fellowshipping with God's people. You've got a good, solid testimony. Everybody looks at you and they know you're a Christian and that you're a consistent Christian, that you're a faithful Christian, that you try to live the Christian life. You've got this marvelous testimony and you never talk to anybody. This one thing that we have, our primary weapon, our greatest asset as a Christian is our testimony. And you've got it. You've worked and labored and built that reputation and won over the hearts and minds of people around you. Everybody that knows you would testify to the fact that you're real. And then you never use it to reach anybody. What a waste. What a waste. You might as well have went ahead and kicked up your heels. So we have a problem. Some Christians aren't concerned about their testimony, and some Christians never testify. Some people want to testify without a testimony. Some folks got a testimony and won't testify. What do we need to do? Well, we need to be like Enoch. We ought to have a testimony. That testimony ought to start with God. I'll tell you what, if you've got a testimony with God, you'll have a testimony with man. If you've got a testimony with Him, you'll have a testimony with everybody else. And once you have that testimony, you ought to testify. Go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done. Are you saved by God's grace? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb? You were headed straight to hell. You were dead and trespassed in sin. You had no peace, no hope, no joy within. And Christ saved you. Picked you up out of a horrible pit, put your feet upon the solid rock, and established your goings. Sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit testifies that we are the children of God, and His Spirit bears witness in our spirit, and we cry, Abba, Father. We're a child of the King. We're saved by God's amazing grace. We're testified to that. We're testified to that. I'll tell you, the night I got saved, it was the most precious thing that ever happened. I knew I was going to die and go to hell. I knew that. I knew if I died, I would have been in hell before my body hit the ground. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, I'd have died and went to hell. And that night when I bowed my head at my kitchen table and asked Jesus Christ to save me, and the peace of God came in, honest before God, it was like somebody picked up a 1,000-pound weight off my back. And the peace of God came rushing in. That was the most overwhelming thing, remarkable thing that's ever happened to me in my life. I wish that once a week you could relive that moment in time where the weight of sin was washed away and the peace of God floods you on the inside. Boy, if you could recapture that about once a week, we turn the world upside down. You got a testimony? You ought to share it. You ought to testify. You need to go home and tell your friends what great things God hath done. Got a husband or a wife? Got children? Got grandchildren? Grandmas and grandpas? Aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews? Next door neighbors? Men and women down at the job place? Tell them. Tell them. Tell them what great things God hath done. So, well, you know, they'll think I'm a religious nut, or they'll get to where they'll leave. Every time they see me coming, they'll go hide. Their blood won't be on your hands. You ever read that thing over there in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 18, where it talks about if the watchman is on the tower and he sees the enemy approaching, and he cries aloud and warns the city, if they don't run and flee and they die, they perish under the sword, they said the watchman's hands are clean. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he doesn't cry out, he said then, and these people perish, then their blood is on his hands. There's a lost world out here. Lost friends, lost loved ones. All over this town, all over this county. And for the most part, Christians aren't saying a word. They're not testifying. They have no testimony and they don't testify. I would to God that we could get Christians that would live a Christian life, a consistent Christian life, a faithful Christian life, a separated Christian life, and develop a testimony, and then use that as a mighty tool, an entrance to preach the gospel. If you're real, and you're real long enough, people see it, they pick up on it, then when you speak, because of the respect they have for your faithfulness and your consistency, they will give ear to what you say. No testimony, testifying is a joke. To have a testimony and not testify is a wasted life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Now I pray, O God, nobody has a testimony that they ought to have. Not a one. I know no perfect people. I know no completely consistent people. I don't know anybody that's got everything covered all the time. But Lord, it is our desire. That's what we look for. And just because we haven't reached it, Lord, we want to keep on laboring in that direction. Help us to pursue a better testimony every single day. Help us to be conscious of our failures and our weaknesses. Confess them unto Thee. We beg You for strength to do better, to be more faithful, to be more consistent, to be more separated. Not for praise of men, not for self-glory. Lord, that we might have power with men and women for Jesus Christ. We seek a testimony because it is right and good. We seek a testimony because it pleases Thee. And we seek a testimony because it is our most powerful weapon in approaching the world for Jesus Christ. Then I pray, O God, give us great boldness to open our mouth and speak as we ought to speak. We'll thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.